Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews and chapter 4. Hebrews and chapter 4. We'll read from verse 14 through to 16. 14 through to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. For a few weeks now, I have been thinking of running a short topical series of studies that would help us launch into the new year. I have entitled it Holding Fast. It is basically intended to be an exhortation to us as individuals and as a church to hold on, to hold fast to our profession, to hold fast to the Word of God, to hold fast to doctrine, to hold fast to our righteousness, to hold fast to what is good, to hold fast to the tradition, to hold fast to our hope. This morning, I wish to speak about holding fast to our confession. You will find that statement in the latter part of verse 14 of the passage we read together earlier on. And because I have plans to take leave from work from tomorrow, I hope to pick up the other themes only on my return to the pulpit, God willing. The book of Hebrews, as you probably already know, roughly divides itself into two parts. The first part, running from chapter 1 right through to 11, is doctrinal. And the second part, running from chapters 12 to the end, is practical or applicatory. The doctrinal part demonstrates the superiority of Christ. This is basically the theme of the book, the superiority of Christ, and particularly his superiority over Moses and over Aaron and over the priests of the Old Testament. The practical part, which is from chapters 12 to the end, consists in practical exhortations which are aimed at urging the Hebrews, and through the Hebrews, all of us, to be constant, to be consistent in their faith and service to Christ. And they must serve Christ because He is the Supreme One. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great High Priest. I want to draw your attention to verses that really bring the doctrine of the book and its implications together in one breath. And it is the portion of Scripture I have drawn your attention to. Of course, I want to pay particular attention to that little statement at the end of verse 4, hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. Let me read the whole of that verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The context of this verse can be traced back to chapter 3, which tells us about Israel's failure to enter God's rest. That is to say, to enter Canaan. And for many of the Israelites, to enter heaven. They had been delivered from Egypt, as you know. And to get to Egypt, they went through the wilderness, through a desert, a place without water and without food, without shops to buy clothes from. And it took them a good 40 years to move from Egypt to Canaan. Canaan was the land of promise. Canaan was the land of rest. And God wanted to take them to that rest. As he led them from Egypt to Canaan, he gave them laws. He encouraged them, he exhorted them to follow him, to love him, to walk with him. Some of them did, but many of them didn't. Because they chose to harden their hearts and not to receive God's word, many of them did not live to see the land of Canaan. Many of them, if you like, did not enter their rest. They didn't enter Canaan. And because hardening their hearts against the word of God was also refusing the gospel, as it were, many of them, no doubt, did not enter heaven even. They didn't enter their rest. And so what the writer of the Hebrews is doing is warning the Hebrews not to harden their hearts, lest they too fail to enter their rest. But that rather they must receive the gospel. And when they have received the gospel, as many of them had done, many of those who might have been reading this letter, they must press on. They must persevere on until they get to heaven, the final rest. Even so, beloved brethren, particularly as we begin this new year, I want to encourage us to persevere, to strive, to receive God's word when we hear it, not to refuse it, to receive it and to persevere until we get to the very end. But as you sit there, you might be saying to yourself, with all my heart, I want to keep going, to keep going, to go on right to the end. But what must I do? What must we do? Last year, we made resolutions to work hard, to persevere, But somewhere around February last year, we were already giving up. We were already slowing down. We were already going cold. We want to go to the end and beyond. We want to get to heaven with our heads up. What must we do? Well, there are two things the writer to the Hebrews holds before the Hebrews and before us. Things that will help us go on holding fast to our confession. Two things. A realization and an implication. And these are the things I want to draw our attention to. First of all, a realization. And the realization is that we have a great high priest. This is where we need to start from. Note that in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. But we must first realize we have a great high priest. Note the word have. Seeing then that we have. That word have always means a conscious possession. We must consciously realize that we possess a great high priest. We have a great high priest. A high priest, in terms of the Jewish context, was a man who was appointed from among men to represent those men in matters pertaining to God. He represented them in matters pertaining to offering gifts to God, and he represented them in matters pertaining to offering sacrifices for sin to God. That definition can be found in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. An example of such a priest was Aaron. He was appointed by God himself from among men to represent those men to God. A priest is the opposite of a prophet. A prophet represents God to men. A priest represents men to God. And Aaron represented the Israelites. Moses represented the Israelites. And there were many others that filled that position. Well, because he was representing men to God, he was there to argue the case of these men to God or before God. He acted on their behalf. He prayed for them. A priest often had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on his chest. And he brought each of these tribes before God. It was as if he was arguing before God. Lord, I pray for Levi. Levi did something wrong. Levi has been weak in this regard and in this regard, and he deserves to die. He deserves to be judged. But oh God, I have just offered a sacrifice on his behalf. Have mercy on him. Remember him. Bless him in spite of what he has done. And then he moves on to the other names and he prays for them. He pleads their cause before God. That is what a priest did. Well, just as the Jews had a high priest, we Christians also have a high priest. And he is none other than Jesus the Son of God. The writer to the Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a high priest, and then he names him in verse 14, Jesus, the Son of God. He represents all of us, all true believers. He is there to argue your case before God. And I want us to observe three things about our high priest. To realize three things about our high priest. First, notice that he is a great priest. And that word great is used there in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Why is he called great? Because he far surpasses all his priestly predecessors. He far surpasses Moses and Aaron and others of their kind. He is higher than them. He is supreme. He is greater. Their priestly work cannot possibly be compared with his in its range, in its nature, in its cost and efficacy. He alone is truly great. He is a great priest. But secondly, he is a human priest. He is a human priest. That is why he is called Jesus. Jesus is the human name of Christ. That he is human suggests, first of all, that he is one with us. Our priest is not an angel, possessing a nature completely and totally different from us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 says, verse 14 rather, because the children have flesh, in other words, because the children are human, he too shared in their humanity. He is one with us. He is one with you. He is not just one with us. He is near to us. He is near to us. When he came among us. And although he was God, we'll be talking about that in a moment, he was God with us, with you. He lived with his brothers and sisters. He walked with them. He ate with them. He faced the experiences of human life with them. He is near to us. But that he is human also suggests that he has sympathy with us. That is to say, he understands us and knows us. Listen to how the writer to the Hebrews puts it here in verse 15. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands us. He knows us. He knows our trials. Because he too was tried, even though he never sinned. And some people have a problem with that. If he never sinned, how can he understand the trials that sinners like us go through? Well, that he never sinned doesn't mean he was not tempted. The difference between us and him is that we were tempted and yielded to the temptation. He was tempted but did not yield to the temptation. But the temptation was the same. He actually understands the temptation better than we do. If we start off together under this temptation, and some of us fall by the wayside because we choose to yield to the temptation, others carry on. Well, those who carry on resisting will have a better understanding of the temptation because they went to the very end than those who give up. I might have told you about a cup we own. Once upon a time, we used it a lot, but it dropped and broke, so we don't use it anymore. But we still have it as a souvenir. It has writings on it, drawings on it, of a fisherman. And the writings on it are that since I gave up, I feel much better. Doesn't that describe how we sometimes feel? You're fighting to succeed and fighting to succeed and fighting to succeed, and you don't seem to be getting there. And while you're fighting, it's hard going, it's difficult. Well, eventually, you decide to stop. And you do have a feeling of relief, don't you? But stopping deprives you of the opportunity to understand the temptation, the trial all the way. You miss out something. You lose something. But the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way. He resisted to the end. He therefore has a better understanding of temptation. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He can. He knew what it was to be weak. He knew what it was to be tempted in all points. And he held on. He held on. He didn't yield. He didn't give up. He went on to the end. He's now seated at the right hand of God. And from there, he looks down, as it were. He watches. He looks at you. He looks upon your suffering. He looks upon your labor. He looks upon your temptation. He looks upon your affliction. And he knows exactly what you are going through. He pities you. He feels with you. Your afflictions are experienced like his own. He's been through it. He can feel it. He sympathizes with you. And he doesn't just sympathize with you. If you are really his, he reaches out to you to help you. And he calls you. Through the writer to the Hebrews, here in verse 16, to come boldly to his throne of grace, from which he looks upon you and sympathizes you. He calls you to look and to pray, that you may obtain mercy and grace from him in a time of need. He feels with you. Because He is human. There's another thing we must learn about this great high priest. He is a unique priest. He is a unique priest. And why do I say so? Because he was not just Jesus, a human. He was the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. And to say that he was a Son of God is to say that he was God. This is how the Jews understood it. Whenever Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they stumbled at it. They took stones to stone him because they understood him to be saying he was equal to God. And he was. He is. The word God means deity. That is to say, the one who exists by himself. The sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, originator and sustainer of the universe. One who is infinitely perfect, eternally existing with the other two persons. One with the same nature with God. The exact representation of the being of God. One who has all the attributes of God. Now, why is it important to understand that he is such a unique person? Well, because it tells us that he cannot fail in his priestly duties. He cannot fail. It's impossible for him to fail. The gifts that he brings on behalf of his people are all acceptable before God. The sacrifice of atonement that he brings on behalf of his people is completely, fully acceptable before God. The sins that he is seeking to address, the weaknesses that you have and that he is seeking to remove or alleviate, he cannot fail to do so because he is God. Aaron could fail. The sacrifices that the priests of the Old Testament brought could not remove sin. They didn't have the power to remove sin. But the sacrifice that Jesus brings can remove sin and can remove sin forever. He cannot fail. He cannot fail to help you overcome temptation. He cannot fail to empower you, to give you grace, to overcome sin and Satan and the world, and to live victoriously, even now, in this more sophisticated and complicated world of sin. Sometimes, especially young people, are tempted to think that those who lived 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, had it easier. Their world was not so complicated. They didn't have as many temptations as you have. So it was easier to live a holy life. Now it's very difficult. Now it's very sophisticated. So if we don't live such a good Christian life, you should understand. Because we live in a very complicated world. Well, the grace that helped them in the past has not changed. It's the same grace. The Jesus who helped us yesterday is the same today and will be the same tomorrow. He will be the Son of God still. able to overcome the sophistication and the complications of the modern world. Able to overcome even modern day temptation. He cannot fail because he is a unique high priest. Well, this is our confession. This is what we believe. We have a great high priest in Jesus, the Son of God, who cannot fail. That's our confession. And we must realize that. Well, let's come finally to an implication. If this is our confession, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, what is the implication? Well, the implication is that we must hold fast our confession. We must hold fast to it. In the light of this great confession, in the light of the victory that our great high priest has won, he's not on earth, he's in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high, he has entered his rest, he has won the victory. In the light of this, this is not time for cowardice. This is not time for apostatizing. You profess Christ, somewhere along the way, you give up. You profess Christ and you start moving strongly, somewhere along the way, you disappear into nothingness. This is no time for that. It's time to hold fast to such a faith, to such a confession concerning our high priest. It's time to go on to the end. Well, let's very briefly notice two things as we think about that. First, what to hold fast to our confession is. To hold fast means to retain your position. To detain your gaze. To keep a close watch on yourself. To stand where you are. And because this holding fast relates to our confession, it means to stand on our confession. To stand on what we have come to believe concerning our great high priest. Not to be moved away from that. There are many distractions, but we must remain focused and stand on this confession. Secondly, why should we hold fast? Why should we stand in this way on our confession? Let me give us three quick reasons. Number one, we must stand on this confession because this is where our help comes from. We may look to our great high priest for assistance. If Jesus did not win, he wouldn't be sitting there on the throne. That he is sitting there demonstrates that he has overcome, he has resisted temptation, he has overcome temptation, he has overcome sin, he has won. He is now enjoying his eternal rest. Now, we can come to him boldly, according to verse 16, and that means we must pray to him. We must seek his help. We cannot, in fact, pray to him or seek his help if he wasn't there on a victorious throne. we must hold fast our confession, because this is where assistance will come from. And the writer of the Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we'll be asking for this grace from one who understands exactly what we are going through. Secondly, we should hold fast our confession, because if we don't, it is impossible for us to be renewed again if we fall away from Christ, who alone is able to help us. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks about this falling away. This falling away is not about losing our salvation. There are two interpretations to it, and I'm talking about Hebrews 6 and verse 4, where the writer to the Hebrews says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. There are three interpretations. The first interpretation is by those who believe that someone can be born again and lose their salvation. That's the Arminian view. We are not Arminians. We don't believe that view. There is the Calvinistic view, and in the Calvinistic camp, there are two views. The first view is called the apostasy view. And what it teaches is that these who are falling away were not really converted. They were not really converted. Their falling away shows that they were not really converted. They merely tested repentance. They merely tested the effects of the Holy Spirit. They merely tested the word. They didn't really possess. That is why they fall away. That is why they apostatize. Well, that's a possible view. But another view within the Calvinistic camp is called the hypothetical view. In other words, the writer of the Hebrews is not saying this really happens. He is saying, suppose it happened. Suppose you had repented. And suppose you had received the Holy Spirit. Suppose you had become a true believer. And suppose it was possible for you to fall away from your Christianity. If you wanted to come back to the Lord, what would it take for you to actually come back? What would it take for you to actually be renewed? Well, this is what it would take. Jesus would have to come again. He would have to be born again. He would have to live through the experience of the world again for 33 years. He would have to be sacrificed again. He would have to rise from the dead again. He would have to be taken back to heaven again and pour out the Holy Spirit again. Now, is it possible for Jesus to go through that again? To relay the foundation again? No, it's not. That's the hypothetical view. So if it was possible for you to fall out, it would be impossible for you to be renewed. Because being renewed would demand that foundations be laid again. And that's impossible. So what's my point? If you choose the path of the Israelites who hardened their hearts, fell away, and did not enter their rest, if you follow that path, it would be impossible for you to be renewed again to repentance. Do you want to go that way? Obviously not, I would suppose. But another reason is this. The fact that those who rejected Moses' laws, and Moses is inferior to Jesus Christ, those who rejected Moses' laws died without mercy. Imagine if you reject the work of this great high priest, the superior high priest, there is absolutely no hope for you. Absolutely none. If we stop holding fast to this confession regarding this great high priest, we are left without any hope. We therefore have no choice but to hold fast. So let me conclude in this way. First, it is evident that those to whom the writer to the Hebrews was writing were going through a difficult time. Some might have been facing persecution from other Jews. And there was a danger that they would give up their fight because the going is tough. He writes to them to encourage them not to give up. To encourage them to press on. And the one thing that will encourage them is to keep their eyes fixed on this great high priest, who himself went through suffering, who himself went through persecution, who himself was tempted in every point, but did not give up. He went to the end. He went to the throne. He is now sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. They too must not give up. That's the point he is making. Well, the point I am making to us as we begin the new year is that we may face similar situations. We may face persecution going forward. We may face suffering in the course of this year. We may face temptation. We may face seduction. We will face all these things, and they may come more strongly than they did last year. What must we do? We mustn't look away from Christ. We will lose something if we do. We must keep our eyes on him. He went through the same thing we are going through. He went through the same thing we will face. He knew temptation. But he persevered to the end. He is now watching us. And he feels with us. We must look to him. We must call upon him. We must pray to him. We must seek him for grace, for help. Doing that is what it means to hold fast to our confession. And according to Hebrews 10, we must do this without wavering. So, my dear friends, hold fast to our confession. Don't waver in your faith. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, who came down here below in this outer court and offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. A sacrifice that did not fail to atone. A sacrifice that moved you to be pacified, to love us, to extend all manner of blessings upon us. Oh God, consider the work of your Son in our room, in our state, and have mercy on us because of it. And oh, move us, we pray, to realize what you have given us in the Lord Jesus, that in him we have a friend, in him we have an advocate, in him we have a pattern and an example. As we live through this new year, facing all kinds of experiences, some good and others evil, may we remember him and follow him and learn from him and persevere to the end as he did. For our own sake, for his name's sake, and for the glory of your name. These things we pray because of Jesus. Amen.